Well, we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 this morning. You remember in our conclusion, Jesus was speaking of the cross and that it wasn't just something that maybe was a personal struggle. Sometimes people look at the cross as just some type of personal struggle that they might be having, but it's much more than that. It's much more involved than that. It's really the identification with the suffering, and it can involve our personal suffering and the identification with the cross in that way, and the identification with really what the Lord might be doing. And it's not just necessarily an inconvenience. That's all inconvenience is inconvenience. But here Matthew's talking, and Jesus speaking there specifically, as recorded by Matthew, about just the cross. And what does it benefit someone if they gain the whole world? So what's our focus? What's our attention on? What are we fixated on? We can gain the whole world and just really exchange our soul for it. Personal gain is not what it's all about. We want to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And he talked about the glory of the Father, and the glory would be revealed. And then he picks it up in verse 28 here as we kind of head into chapter 17. But the thought really is picked up in verse 28 of chapter 16. It says, "Assuredly, Jesus speaking, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, there is some speculation as to why it is that these three seem to be the ones that are hanging out with Jesus. There's this kind of an inner circle there that is shown to us. And we see this oftentimes. You know, there's several times where we see Jesus pulling away with these three. Now, there is a fellow that he speaks at conferences from time to time that we're at, and he's a neat guy. And he says, his name's Gail Irwin, and he says that he kept them close by because they were the troublemakers and they couldn't be trusted to be left alone. I don't know if that's true, that Peter, James, and John were that way, but it is true that Jesus did seem to pull apart with them. They were the guys that went with him oftentimes and just kind of hung out with Jesus. And there's obviously some kind of significance to this. Each time that they pulled away, there are some things to note. Each time that they pulled away, Jesus spoke to them about death, something to do with death. Each time they pulled away, there was some connection to death. Well, James, we know, was the first to die as a martyr. He was sawn in two long ways. So that's what happened to him. We know that it was a recorded fact. John, on the other hand, remember Peter asked about John, you know, what's going to happen to him? Hey, don't worry about him. You worry about you. But what happened with John? John was the last to die. He really just died at an old age. They tried to boil him in oil. History records that they tried to eliminate him that way. He just wouldn't die. They just couldn't get rid of him, I guess. But it wasn't his time. You know, God's got an appointed time. And when we're done, we're done. Until then, we don't need to worry about it. When it's done, it's done. I don't want to live any longer and be of no use to the Lord than what the Lord has for his purpose and his plan to be fulfilled. But they banished him ultimately to the island of Patmos. And you remember when we went through Revelation that during that time, 100 years old or so, he's writing the book of Revelation that we have today as Jesus is just being unveiled, and that the whole conclusion of things, this life, are kind of unfolded for us, for all of humanity. Peter then died crucified upside down and was told that he would die. The Lord told him in one of those times in conversation, he was told that that was what was going to happen to him. He got a forewarning. Jesus seems to have a way of ministering to us, pulling us aside and speaking to us, and kind of keeps us up to speed with what he's doing. I think it's great that, for me anyway, I'm glad I don't get any more information than I get because I'm on a need-to-know basis. Too much information, I would probably personally overload. So it's kind of kept condensed. It's the things that are coming up that need to be informed about. The Lord keeps us informed if we will stay in His Word, if we will keep our ears tuned and listen for what the Spirit is wanting to minister to us. I believe that the Lord will keep us informed. I don't believe it's just like He tells you each thing, that every detailed step that's going to happen, or I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that He kind of keeps us in this right place so that we're able to move forward and hear what He wants to minister to us. Jesus pulls these guys aside. He says that, you know, the glory is going to be revealed. There's some that are even with Him right there that are going to see Him coming in His kingdom. So speaking here of the transfiguration, now what is a transfiguration really? It's the same word that we would get as a root word of metamorphosis, or, you know, this transforming, you know, and it basically describes what we know as a caterpillar goes into the cocoon and turns into a butterfly. It's that kind of a transformation. It's different and a different form than what it was, and yet it's the same thing. Crazy, but that's what a metamorphosis is. And so he goes up here on Mount Hermon and is transformed before these guys and is seen in the glory of who he really is. Moses and Elijah appear to them, talking with him. So he's in fellowship with the eternal realm. You know what, as Moses... In the Old Testament, you know, we saw him when he would go to another mount, Mount Sinai, remember, and the glory of the Lord would come upon him, and then he would veil himself, not because he didn't want them to see the glory or something of God, but because that glory would fade in time because of his humanity. That glory would fade because ultimately he was just like you and I. Jesus, fully man, fully God, he in this spot is transforming and really revealing who he really is, his deity, and reveals who he is. A couple other things that are interesting, just a couple side notes on this that I think you might tuck away and contemplate. Jesus, remember how he's referred to as another Adam, or the other Adam. Remember, the first Adam came and this happened, and Adam and Eve, remember, because of the garden, there was failure, sin entered in. You remember what happened with that. But then Jesus comes, and Jesus shows us that you can live a perfect life. Not you and I, maybe, but we can live. Jesus lived, fully God, fully man, the second Adam, lived a perfect life. Now, he could have walked away and been justified, really, in a sense, walked away at this point in time, revealed to them who he is through the transfiguration. I really am deity. Here I am sitting here talking. I'm the Son of God. I'm here talking with Elijah and Moses. And I could just go up and be with the Father, because I've shown you that you can live a perfect life. Adam failed in this. Jesus didn't fail in this. But Jesus came down that mountain ultimately, went to another mount, you remember, Calvary, and was crucified there because he was fulfilling the purpose of his coming the first time. It was more than just the revealing that you can live this other life, this perfect life. Because we can't do that, but we can in him be washed and cleansed, be found blameless in him, and that's the beauty of what he has done for us on the cross. He came off there, off the mountain, and went in to the place of the cross. And eventually, as we get through this particular chapter, we read more about this. So while they're talking, then Peter answered. Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, he kind of pipes up and says, "Hey, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Naturally, Peter's wanting to make monuments here, and let's build these cool little places, and we'll just hang out here. This is great. Think about this. We all know what it's like to get out on a retreat or get some just awesome alone time with God. We get kind of energized, charge up about our relationship with the Lord, and we want to just kind of pitch our tent there, as it were. We want to just stay there. Can't my life be like this? I'm just focused on you all the time. I'm not caught up in mundane life. I'm not caught up in all my own personal issues. All these things aren't happening. I'm just focused on you, Lord. Can't I just live my life like this? You know, this is what Peter's saying. Good idea. I mean, I think a lot of us would suggest the same thing. I think it is dangerous for us to always want to build monuments, to get into that point of building monuments. One of the things that come up next is that Moses really, as we know, represents the law. He represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus just represents that grace and forgiveness of God that's there. The law and the prophets were put in there. Why is it here for us? The law is our tutor. The law is our instructor. The law is the one that's pointing us to our need of Jesus Christ. The prophets all prophesied, pointing us to Jesus Christ. So it's not the law and the prophets and Jesus. Listen as we go on and read in verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly, and this is great, I like this. This is Holy Spirit interruptus. Third degree, this is the Father. This is the real extreme of the interruptus. Man, no messing around. While he was still speaking, Peter's talking about all this awesome idea that he's got. And behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." He doesn't say, build a tabernacle, park your car here, pitch your tent right there, grab your job site bucket and sit on it and just stay there. He doesn't say any of those things, does he? He says, man, the law and the prophets, they were to point to this one thing. Hear him. I watch many, as you know, just you get enough miles on, you just watch people go through phases and things. And I watch groups of people get real caught up in, and I'm all for understanding. Believe me, I'm all for understanding Old Testament things. I'm all for understanding things about the law. I'm all for understanding the, you know, all the cool stuff that's there and the symbolism and all the stuff that's in it. You know, we had the Seder meal a few years ago, and I think that kind of stuff's interesting and fascinating. It all points to Jesus, and I think that's really cool. I like all of it. But you know what? I'm not interested in going back to an old traditional lifestyle that doesn't profit anything really spiritually. To understand what it represents, to understand the symbolism, great. But I watch, brothers and sisters, I've seen it over and over again, people that go back wanting to grab a hold of those things, live that life, start keeping these practices because they think it's going to make them more spiritual. I think that's backwards movement. That's my personal view. Jesus Christ should be our focus. Hear him. We've got the whole New Testament recorded for us of what Jesus is wanting to speak into our lives. Hear him. I've got my hands full with that personally. Just trying to really walk close with the Lord and follow that, walk in his steps there. I want to do that. And that is a big occupation for me of time and energy. Much less getting caught up in these other things. I think it's interesting. I think it's fascinating. We want to investigate all of that as we go through. We're going to be challenged when we hit Leviticus eventually. Leviticus can be very mundane to some extent, but when you start looking at what it represents, it's very interesting. And so we'll get into that and we'll pull it all apart and look at it on Wednesday evenings. But the thing is I don't want to go back to the law. It doesn't profit anything. I don't want to get caught up in that stuff. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. I want to hear him. This is what the Father said. You have the law, you have the prophets, and you have Jesus representing the sacrificial death, the love of the Father, the grace and the mercy of God represented there. Hear him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. No kidding. You know, one, you watch this guy you've been hanging out with for a few years. A lot of miracles have gone on, which is awesome. Withered hands grow, you know, all kinds of things happen. You know, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, you know, all kinds of cool stuff goes on. People that were born unable to walk, boom, they're able to walk all of a sudden. Radical miracles happen. These guys watch all this stuff unfold, you know, a few loaves, a few fish, and boom, all of a sudden 5,000 people eat, and we're picking up bags and baskets of fragments, you know, all the awesome things that Jesus did. It's wonderful. But man, they're sitting on the mountain watching. All of a sudden, there's Moses, there's Elijah. Interesting thing is, Jesus didn't introduce him. Did you notice that? That's interesting, isn't it? There was no introduction. Hey, guys, you know, here's Mo, you know. EJ, he's with us too. You know, he doesn't say any of that, does he? They know just as they are known. They've got this, they've peeked into the eternal realm. And the Bible says that when we go on to be with the Lord, we will know just as we are known. Can you point out Paul to me, the apostle? I'm not sure which, you know. We're just going to know. We're going to know who Paul is. We're going to know who everybody is. We're going to see Peter. We're going to see all these guys. We're going to know exactly, and they're going to know who we are. That's weird. That's wild. But we will know just as we are known. That's awesome truth to contemplate. And here we see it activated for us right there in front of us. Moses and Elijah are there. They see him. Oh, Moses and Elijah, that's who that is. They've read all kinds of things and heard all kinds of things about him. But man, all of a sudden, there they are. Now, that's got to be pretty mind-blowing itself. And all of a sudden, you kind of watch Jesus kind of take on this eternal form. It's like, wow, you know. I would have just fallen on my face and freaked out then, but Peter pipes up and just has to talk about it, you know, and then introduces us into this whole segment of what's happening in this dialogue, and the Father just interrupts, and I think that's good. We need to be open in the midst of our prayer time, in the midst of our dialogue with God, for the Father to speak to us. We need to be waiting for that, listening for that, and let the Father interrupt. When his disciples heard it, they all fell on their face and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, isn't that great? Can you just see the Lord just kind of walking up and putting his hand on their shoulders or something? Guys, it's all cool. What are you freaking out about? That's my vernacular of what I think Jesus would say to me. But I know he doesn't say it exactly. Arise and do not be afraid is what he says here. But, you know, the intimation here is intimate. He's saying something. He's introducing to some type of intimacy, a touch, and a hey. He came up by him and said, hey, guys, bros, it's okay. Don't get all freaked out about all this. Do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Please, please highlight that and think about that. All this radical thing that just went down. And Jesus comes and touches and says, hey, don't freak out. Everything's cool. Don't be afraid. Which I like that. I like that Jesus does that. When he shows up and you're a little freaked out, if you're looking for the Lord, when he shows up, that's what he's going to say to you. Hey, don't spin out. I got it all under control. What happened out in the water on the, you know, when they're tossed and turned and all the things are happening and, you know, oh man, he's just sent us out here. Now we're going to die out in the sea. And, you know, they've forgotten that he said, I'll meet you on the other side. Naturally, we forget that, you know, and they're all freaked out about all the things that are going wrong. And Jesus said, peace, be still, relax, take it easy. Got it all under control. Isn't it great that you know someone that's got it all under control? Isn't that something that we respect? Well, you know, in certain people's a characteristic of a calming presence. I think that's an awesome characteristic, and I think it's Christ-like. I think it's something that as we walk close to the Lord's going to develop in our lives. You know, not this alarmist thing, but just this peacefulness that is there. I remember watching this kind of come over my dad when he was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, and I remember that peace kind of coming over him. And I remember how wonderful it was to be around him when that had happened, you know, because he had just indicated like, hey, Jim, you guys don't need to freak out about this. You know, God knows exactly what he's doing. He's allowed this to take place. He's got his purposes and plan. We got to let it run its course. Like, wow, that's probably one of the most profound things my dad ever said, you know, but it was the Lord in him just giving him that peace and that ability to live it out in that way. I think it's awesome. That's the Lord. But when they had lifted up their eyes, they this all had gone on, and now they saw no one but Jesus only. I think that's good for us. I think that's good for us, and it really is something that will calm your fears, allay your fears, is to see Jesus only. You remember when Peter stepped out of the boat and he had his eyes on Jesus? No problem. Went right out to him, was right with the Lord. But what happened as soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus, back down into the storm and got freaked out. Verse 9. Now when they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. oh, now he's bringing that up again. You know, this whole death thing and all this stuff, he's bringing all that up again. I read that to you about what happened to those three disciples because I think it was significant. Jesus wants them to be aware of their mortality, and Jesus wants them to be aware of the reality of it. You know, just to be in tune with that. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist here really is representing the power and the spirit of Elijah. As we go through in other portions of the New Testament, we find that's the reference, is that he was representing the power and the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah, ultimately, we know, does come prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we know that this is a fact, that we see him revealed in the person of John the Baptist as the spirit and the power of. Now, as soon as they get down off this mountain, now, there's 12 disciples, right? Jesus went up the mountain with three. There's nine that are floating around down at the base of the hill there somewhere, right? There's nine of them hanging out. Let's find out what was going on with the other nine. Verse 14. And when they had come down to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Interesting. So there's the nine that are down the hill. This guy brings his son. Now, this epileptic, or in the King James Version, I believe it says a lunatic, but it's really, and the reason they use lunatic, it's because they believe that, you know, you even had to cover your face while you're sleeping out under the stars because the moon, you get moonstruck. They believe this, and that it was lunar, and you're lunatic. You've gotten whacked out, a little bit crazed, because that's just what they believed. So they called it that, but they were referring to the fact that he was demon-possessed. So it wasn't just a physical ailment. There is a distinction made here there, because he describes then, as we go on, that Jesus delivers him of a demonic force that was within him. And so he was demon-possessed. And what was going on with this demonic thing that was happening? One, where does this take place? Coming off the mountain. You got to remember that. Oh, brothers and sisters, man, God can do radical things in your life. And it's an awesome, powerful time, and you enjoy it. But know that something's coming. There's always something coming. As soon as you come off the hill, there's something happening. God does some powerful thing. What happened as Elijah called down fire from heaven, and, you know, that happened. And then he runs the fastest mile of his life, actually several miles, but he just runs and runs and runs and runs and runs. He's a real marathon guy, and he finally gets to this little creek and the cave, and all, remember, he hides out and all the ravens feed him and all the things that happened to him. He's just completely at a distance from, and he just had all this miracle, slaughtered these other worshipers of Baal and their priests, and called fire down from heaven, and, you know, soaked all the wood with water. There's wild water all around, and still fire comes down. And it was just an awesome time, powerful time thing that happens, that the Lord does. And then boom, now he's in the midst of this complete struggle, and he's just all defeated and bummed, hanging out in the cave. It brought him to the disciples. Nothing was able to be done. They couldn't cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. This brings up some interesting things. I think you can take this from the most extreme circumstance that you can think of, to the most simplistic base circumstance that you can think of, and this is applicable as far as faith goes. Whatever the situation might be, whatever you're facing, whatever struggle there is, whatever's going on in your life today, this morning, or that might be coming, one, there is something coming because it happens to all of us. Things happen. Because we're Christians, we're certainly not immune, are we? The disciples, as we go on and see, there seems to be something here. Let me finish this out and then we'll go back to this thought. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately. Why could we not cast it out? So what happened here? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. So there is a faith issue here, but we got to go delve into this because I reject this whole faith in faith thing and this blab and grab and, you know, all that. So I reject that. I don't think that that's what, you know, is being intimated here, okay? I do think there is a verbalization of some things that we find of trusting the Lord, speaking things out by faith, trusting the Lord with what he's put on our hearts. I think that's legit as we go along. He says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, this tiny little seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here. And so this verbalization of this, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, again, he's talking to whom? We have to go back to this. He's talking to whom? His disciples. What was the prerequisite that we just found out in the latter part of chapter 16 to be a disciple? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's a prerequisite for being a disciple. So obviously their focus is not going to be on, you know, making sure that they're speaking out, I should be driving a Mercedes-Benz, or, well, there's some nice new Beamers out there too. I like those also. And so you should be speaking these things out, and so that you're claiming that, and that if you speak that out and claim that, that it should be yours. God is not your genie. You've got to be kidding me. That is complete heresy. God's not your genie. I do believe that there is the authority that is given to the believer to speak something out and to trust God by faith in something that is within his will and within his desire and to walk in it. I believe we're to walk in certain things. We're to trust God with those things. But I really challenge you, brothers and sisters, are you thinking about you? Are you thinking, what are you thinking about when it comes down to it? See, that's the bottom line. Is it for me, personal gain? Is it all about me? It's all about my health and all about my, that's not really what it's all about scripturally. Paul the Apostle felt crummy a good portion of the time that he was out on the road. He just did. Timothy was sick all the time. A lot of these guys, I mean, dysentery and things like that were just rampant. You know, it was just an ongoing problem. Yeah, that's, anybody travels, you know, getting the runs like that while you're on the run is a real bummer. You know, it's rough. It just is. You know, it creates a lot of phobias, you know. Can you imagine these guys out on these boats? I mean, I don't know. It's just, you know, buses today have bathrooms in them, a lot of them, you know. You're out on a big tour trip or something, you know? These guys didn't have buses and they didn't have bathrooms on their buses. So there's a lot of different things that are happening here, but Jesus is saying that as they're out there, as they're doing these things, he says, nothing's going to be impossible. He says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There are some keys here. There are some things that we can grab a hold of, that there are things that God will do, and we've got to get in line with what he's wanting to do. And what does really prayer represent, and what does fasting represent? It does help to develop our faith, and it really, prayer is that connecting with God. What have we talked about prayer? Prayer begins what? With the heart of God. It begins in the heart of God. Then I'm praying, wanting to connect up with the Lord. I'm seeking God. I'm wanting to connect up with God. God ministers or impresses something on my heart. And now I'm bringing it back up before the Lord. And now there's this whole cycle that's been complete in prayer. But it is me connecting with, you connecting with, us connecting with God. Connecting with him through prayer. So it doesn't come out, but prayer and fasting. So I'm wanting to connect with the Lord. What is he wanting to do in this situation? What is he wanting to do in and through our lives? And fasting, connecting with to God, and then disconnecting from the flesh and worldliness. So I'm wanting to connect with the Lord, but I'm wanting to disconnect from the flesh through fasting. I want to disconnect from the flesh and from the things of this world or worldliness. You know, we've talked about, and I've jokingly told you how often times in a fasting mode, you know, you're not even drawn to certain things, but then you go into the mini market and you just want to get your bottle of water or something, and all of a sudden, man, the candy bar aisle is just gigantic. It's just, you know, I mean, these are the best looking Snicker bars you've ever seen in your life. You know, there's just such a draw to it, you know, and that's the flesh, isn't it? And then it's that denial of the flesh, and you know, I'm just going to resist this. So it's that disconnecting, pulling away from the things of the flesh. And that denial of that, and it just helps to develop our faith. It doesn't make me more righteous before God. These are the misunderstandings that happen. It doesn't make me more righteous. It doesn't make anything. I do think, though, it does help to prepare what's happening in our lives. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said that they were, by prayer and fasting, that there was going to be more help. And he said that the issue was a lack of what? Faith. It's your unbelief. You're not really believing. You're not really trusting God. And somehow there's this connection through prayer and fasting that help to develop and build our faith also. And I think being in the Word, we know that the washing of the Word is important. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that the Word is very important in building up our faith. And we see here, it's not just trying to manipulate God. It's trying to, you see, this is the misnomer to me about prayer and fasting, is that sometimes we're going to tell God what to do. We're going to direct God in prayer. No, we're to have direct contact with God through prayer, but we're not trying to tell him what to do. How many of you could say in your heart, you are so thankful for certain unanswered prayers? Sometimes we think, yeah, I want this, I want that. And now you look back and you say, oh, I am so thankful. Think of the things that maybe people that you maybe thought you wanted to marry or something. Or maybe you're thinking something different than that, but I don't know. But the thought is that, you know, there could be a lot of situations that you could look at and you could say, man, I'm so thankful God was in control. One of the other keys was that Jesus said, bring him here to me. It's not about you and some power that you've grabbed a hold of so that you can help somebody. The real benefit to anybody is when you bring them to him. That's really what this is all about. It's about bringing the situation to Jesus. We have a real crisis, no doubt, in our country today and probably around the world. There's a lot of people, it's such a bummer even what happens with, they come out with some kind of a cool movie and then they got to create a sequel, and the sequel is just all about the dark side of everything. And it's all kind of gets weird and it gets actually borderline demonic, you know, in certain ways. And it just gets, it's like, wow, what are you guys kidding me? It was good the way it was going. Now what happened? Now we took this right turn and we're somewhere where we don't want to be. And it's a bummer. You know, it doesn't make sense that it has to go like that. But we live in a world that's fallen and kind of has this draw to the dark side. I say this because we've got to be careful with our young people today. There's a real draw and appeal for the dark side of things. There's an appeal for the world and worldliness. And we need to be careful because, man, these things that we take in and we want to be guarded, I think that the disciples, one of the key things, and this is a very good thing to think about, is that we go into prayer and fasting as an emergency mode. Emergency mode, got to go into prayer and fasting mode. We need to hear from God, so we're going to do this. And basically, we're saying, God, now you're obligated to speak with me. God's not obligated to anything with you or me. God loves you. God has a purpose in his plan. What Jesus is saying about this is, guys, what do you think those guys were thinking about? These were people just like us. And what do you think about when you watch God using really somebody in some awesome, cool way, and you think, gosh, man, how come I'm not getting used like that? That's who we are. That's what happens to us. Why isn't that going that way for me? Or what, you know, Peter, and why is it always Peter and John and James, you know? They're always going up and hanging out with Jesus. You know, what's up with that? You know, we can just go into that mode so easily. When, like Gail Irwin said, maybe it's just because they're misbehaved and they need to be close by. And he wants to keep his eye on them. But it's still, the thought is the same. Is that, man, their eyes got off of the Lord. They weren't really in that mode of connecting with God, disconnecting from the world. They were caught up probably, just like any of the rest of us would be, well, gosh, you know, I feel kind of violated. How come I didn't get to go? And, you know, and you just feel like you're lessened or something, and your eyes are all about you. That's just what happened. That's who we are. And so Jesus said, hey, get rid of that. You are so self-focused that you can't help anybody else, and you weren't bringing, you were trying to fix this on your own. You didn't bring him to me. And the way to do that is through prayer. And in fact, he's saying that should have been, he's saying more of, make this more of a lifestyle. Connect with God, disconnect from the world. Connect with God, disconnect from the world. Make that more a lifestyle. And then when circumstances happen, things start going on in your life, you're going to be able to perceive what's going on spiritually and be prepared to deal with that matter. I've had these conversations lately contemplating really the providence of God and God at work behind the scenes and all these kind of things. I've just been kind of thinking about this a lot lately. And how God's always doing stuff. And we don't even know that he's doing stuff, but things happen. And then all of a sudden, there's this left curve that we didn't see coming. We got to grab a hold of the wheel. But what is it really about for us? Is that a surprise to God? He's in the Goodyear blimp. He sees the whole highway, you know? We're just down here seeing this next turn, and we're trying to hang on and negotiate the next turn. But that's what we're supposed to do. Hang on and negotiate the turn. That's part of letting the providence of God work its way through our lives. God is in control. God does know what's happening. And we're just to try and negotiate the situations as they come. And trust that God is in control of those matters. Our focus, when it's on the Lord, connecting through prayer, disconnecting from the world through fasting, and we're going to be able to negotiate and hear from the Lord and bring things to Jesus. Jesus is the solution. Bring it to him. Bring the matter to the Lord. And that's really at the core of all of this. Now, when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. They're all bummed out, which is what happens when they're focused on, the reality is they only have heard the first part. That's why they got all bummed. They only heard the first part of what Jesus said. Oh, God help us to hear the first part and then hear the second part too. We just heard the first part. Oh, he's just going to be crucified. Death, dismemberment. This is bad. You know, I had one of my friends call me last weekend and told me, and a very close friend of mine, and his family, were close with their family and stuff, and his dad has just gone to be with the Lord. And instantly, I'm just bummed, man, because I love this guy. This old guy was a great buddy of mine, and, you know, I was bummed, you know, because that's the first part that I heard. You know, and I talked with him, and, you know, he said, man, I've really tried to put purpose in my heart that I'm not going to get all, you know, freaked out about it. We knew this was coming, kind of a thing, and so on and so forth. And I said, oh, that's cool and stuff. I said, I hope you can get away and just go for a walk in the woods and deal with it, you know, just get it out of your system and move on. But he, as he went on to talk about it, he said, you know, but the real cool thing is, you know, he's with the Lord. He's a lot better off than we are, and, you know, this is... You know, I'm supposed to be consoling him, you know, and he's reminding me of these things as he's reminding himself. And I'm thinking, man, that's right. That's hearing the whole story. Immediately when we hear these things, we think, oh, no, that's awful. That's too bad. And yes, we've experienced the loss, and that's a bummer, but we need to remember the second part of this for Christians. Going to be with the presence of the Lord, going to be with Jesus, and that's what it's really all about. Here, they just heard this first part, focused on that, and unfortunately missed the second part. They'll kill him, but he'll be raised from, on the third day, he'll be raised up. Life everlasting. What an awesome concept. Verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" Now, there are a couple things we got to note about this. One, Matthew's the only one that records this particular incident. He's a tax collector. So this was had significance. He knew these guys. He'd run with these guys. He ran with them. And I think it probably trips him out as you can read through this and think. Peter was a commercial fisherman. Notch this in your mind. Peter was a commercial fisherman. Peter worked with family members. They had boats. They had nets. They had equipment. So he's being made, there's this inquiry about the temple tax, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And he said, "Did your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him saying, "And so what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" You know, you're a ruler over something. You don't tax your kids, is the bottom line. If you're a ruler over something, you're not going to extract. They're part of the beneficiaries of the extraction from the strangers that in the kingdom. That's just the way it is. And Peter says to him, "From strangers." Jesus said, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea." So they're on the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is kind of an area that people know Peter. Peter knows people. Okay, so you got to picture this. I think this is a great sense of humor on Matthew's part. So now he tells him, "Cast in a hook." So now he's wandering down the streets and he's got his little fishing rod and his little, you know, Creole bag with him, and he's going down. He wouldn't fish that way. He had boats and nets. He was a commercial fisherman. He brought in a lot of fish. But what does Jesus tell him to do? "Cast in a hook." One of the things I find interesting there is he doesn't even say bait the hook or anything. Just cast in the hook. "And take the fish that comes up first." Don't throw it back, even though it's not very big. Think about this. Think of the instructions that he's giving a fisherman. Because dinky fish go back. You know? We don't keep them. Well, some people could keep them and even cook them and try and eat them. But dinky fish go back. But he says, "Take the first fish that comes, take it. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." What an interesting thing. So he says, you know, those of you who might be worried about how you're going to pay your taxes, great lesson for us here. Time to go fishing. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be practical and biblical about it. Go fishing, you know? But the whole idea here is, this makes no sense. That's the whole point of it. There are those who have explained away miracle after miracle, and we've talked about that from time to time, the liberal theologians who found out all kinds of cultural concepts about baggy sleeves and loaves of bread and fish stuffed up in them, and they saw the coolness of this little kid, and now it's really just a lesson in how we ought to just share and get along. Well, that's a neat idea, but that's not what the Bible says. If he wanted to tell us that we're just to share and get along, I think he says that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Share, get along. You know, treat other people like you'd like to be treated. It's all pretty clear. He says that in other places. When it came to the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, he said this is the way it went down. He didn't say everybody had extra loaves stuffed in their baggy sleeves or any of that. But the liberal theologians said, well, culturally, that's what, you know, they carried a lot of stuff in there and they saw this kid being cool, and so they all decided to share, and, you know. Great, that's a neat idea, but that's not what it's talking about. You know what? Good luck, liberals. Good luck to all of you. Figure this one out. Take a hook, throw it in the water. You're a fisherman, but just take the hook anyway. No nets, no nothing. First fish you get, bring her on in, open its mouth, coin. Should be enough to cover for two people, done. Isn't that radical? You can't explain it away. It's just a simple miracle. It's just something that God did to blow everybody's mind. And I like it. I think it's important for us to note that. There's something else about this temple tax that's here. And that you find it out of Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16, and it talks about this temple tax. It was the way that, different than, you know, our day, you know, the care for the ministry and stuff is through tithes and offerings here in a ministry like this. That's how the ministry is cared for, as we all partake together in the care of the ministry. But there they took a temple tax. And the temple tax was to really provide some form of atonement for them. So in a sense, they're kind of buying their salvation to some extent. Or really, it is for atonement, to be at one meant, you know, to be at one with God, for redemption. And they were to pay this portion of silver. And silver is the metal the metal of redemption. That's what it represents. Remember? 30 pieces of silver thrown in back at the temple after Jesus was crucified. What was Jesus sold for? The 30 pieces of silver. You know, it's the price of redemption. Salvation costs you nothing. Salvation costs you nothing. Does it make salvation cheap? Salvation is not cheap. Salvation didn't come to you or to me in a cheap way. It was the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sinless one, that paid the price for you and for me, bore my shame, my sin on the cross, and I'm forgiven, washed and cleansed. So are you. But salvation isn't cheap. And it's not to be cheapened. It's very costly. Peter, who knows exactly what he was thinking when he had written that we were redeemed, not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know? It wasn't by silver or gold. It wasn't by the temple tax, because that's what they were collecting it for. You imagine Jesus just, I don't want to stumble these guys. You know, we'll just kick down for it, Peter. But let's really blow their minds where we get the money. Now think about it. If he went down there, well, thanks, Jesus. That was really cool, you know. I'm going to go to my dad's house. I'm going to pick up a net. I'm going to go out down there. Then he's going to dredge off the bottom. He's going to pull up all kinds of stuff, and there's going to happen to be some coins and all this stuff. You know, some old sandals, you know, different things. You ever gone fishing and caught things like that? I have actually caught things like that. But old sandals, whatever they might have been, caught up off of the bottom, a few different fish and some coins there maybe. Didn't go that way. This is a total miraculous thing. Blew Peter's mind, blew the other people's mind, goes up, pays it off, done. Jesus does a radical miracle. The price of redemption. One fish, one coin. Can't explain it away. Jesus did an awesome thing for us through the cross. He did for us, just as he did for Peter that day, what he really couldn't do for himself. He didn't have a way to pay for it. You know, there's a lot of things that go on in our lives, but I think it's important for us to remember. Stay connected to the Lord. Disconnect as much as possible from the things of this world. And trust the Lord. Negotiate the terms as they come. Keep your eyes on him. Trust that he's in control and he knows what he's doing. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. We learned that early on in Matthew's gospel. You know, that we don't need to, counsels us. Jesus said, don't worry about the things. You know, everybody seeks after those things. But you don't need to worry about that. I'll take care of you. Why? Because you're his kids. Because he loves you and he wants to care for you. I encourage you to contemplate this chapter and the things that there's some powerful lessons in there. The revealing of who he is on the mountain. The perfection and the deity that's there. But he doesn't stay there. He follows through with his purpose. He comes down off that mountain and goes to another mountain ultimately, heading for the crucifixion. We've got to keep our eyes on the whole picture, the big picture. And we've got to remember to bring people to Him. We've got to bring ourselves to Him. And we've got to bring our families to Him. We've got to bring our kids to Him. We've got to bring everything, every circumstance. When people really need help, I don't try and tell them all my good ideas because I don't have very many. But I'm happy to pray with them and point them to Jesus. Take them to Jesus. Jesus is the one that can fix things. You and I can't do much, but the Lord can do it all. Let's pray. Father, as we've come before you this morning and just brought our hearts to you, and Lord, we know you're present here just as you were present on the mount. Lord, we also are so thankful this morning for your grace, for your mercy. As we think about Moses, who in the Old Testament died upon a mountain, and he was brought up there and he was able to look out over all of the promised land and yet not able to enter in. He died, and yet, as we see him in the New Testament, he's in the promised land, isn't he? Lord, we're so thankful to see him there with you in the promised land. Lord, he may have failed in ways, but our hope is in you, just as his hope was in you. That ultimate sacrifice that would be made. All of the law pointing to you, Jesus. So today, Lord, we just thank you that you've revealed yourself, that your desire is to continue to reveal yourself. Lord, we're thankful that you're always just that simple prayer away, just acknowledging our sin, that we miss the mark, that we don't live a perfect life, and that you will accept nothing but perfection, and that is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ, and our receiving him into our hearts, receiving that atonement that was made for us through the cross. Opening our lives and receiving Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and just beginning that new life. Lord, we're thankful that it's just that prayer away. And for those who may not know the Lord today or are in need of the Lord, it's just that simple prayer. Confession of sin. Receiving of the Lord as the Savior. And then living out that newness of life in the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that you're with us here now. Pray that you would continue to watch out over us and bless. In Jesus' name, amen.